Okay, thank you, Charlotte, for playing, and thank you for picking those hymns out tonight. To continue our series on the work of the church, we've looked at worship, and we move on to where do we go for our worship? Where is our source for how do we worship? And we have it in our laps. This is what tells us how we are to worship, how we are to hold him forth. And so we're looking at the truth for the church. And so we'll look at our scriptures. We've touched on these topics in the past, but it's always good to reiterate them and to come back over them, keep ourselves honed for it, so to speak, sharp on it. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 119. We'll lay some groundwork here a little bit with some verses. Psalm 119, as I trust you know, it is the psalm about the Word of God. It is a wonderful psalm. I love reading it. Yes, it's our lengthiest one. It is truly a wonderful psalm to read through. And I don't know that I've mentioned it here, but I have in my Bibles, if you like to mark your Bibles, underline them. Of course, people have different means of doing things in that regard. But I have typically, when I have gotten a new Bible, I will go to this psalm and then underline the words that refer to the Word of God in this psalm. Whether it be the word ordinance or statute or law or commandment or precept, or word, finding these words that reference the Word of God and then underline them, and you will find for the most part there are just a few verses that do not specifically mention the Word of God in this psalm. The psalmist is just dealing with this, that wonderful topic of the book that we hold in our laps, and to consider that we have the completed canon. We have all 66 books. Whoever wrote the psalm, whether it was David, as probably Spurgeon in his commentary probably notes, Psalm 119 is attributed to David. Spurgeon just kind of defaults to David for any unnamed psalm as the author. But regardless of who it was, they didn't have the completed canon. They didn't necessarily have the completed Old Testament. You know, if we're looking at David, none of the minor prophets have been written. None of the major prophets have been written. He's working on the Psalms. Parts of, you know, Samuel is being lived out because he is one of the characters in Samuel and elsewhere. So, you know, when you consider what these words are referencing, it is such a small group of books that the author is delighting in. And to think that we have all 66 books, I would trust it kind of puts some a few extra exclamation points if we were to have exclamation points in this passage to add to it, because we have so much more of the Word of God that fulfills the truths that the author has laid out for here for us in this passage. And so I trust as you read this psalm, you echo the words of the author. And we're in Psalm 119, verse 97. He states, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It always begs the question, how am I living this psalm, this verse out? Is this echoing from my heart? Oh, how I love thy law. Whether you want to be specific and say the first five books, or whether you want to broaden it and say the law, we're referring to the Word of God completely, you know, either way, but oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do we think on the words that we have read? If we have had our devotions in the morning, you know, we may have checked off that list. We may have colored it We may have marked that date, whatever we do in our Bible reading schedule. We may have marked it off, but has some of those verses, those thoughts, those contents continued with us as the day has progressed? Or is it that we just, well, got that done, put it all away, now it's time to go off and do something else? And we don't take anything with us. We're missing out if we're not willing to take some of that with us. And it may be that, okay, yeah, I need to come back. That was a blessing this morning. Okay, I need to go back and read that again, because yes, we don't have the scriptures completely memorized from Genesis to Revelation. And so we may want to come back in the course of the day and say, you know, that was really a blessed passage. Come back at it at lunch. Come back at it in the evening. Read it over again. Let it bless you again. Let it be an encouragement to you once again, so that it is our meditation all the day. We're thinking about it. God, how can you use your word in my heart today? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And as you're going through, if you want to grab John 17:17 and kind of put your finger there, go ahead, as we march our way back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And these are just, you know, three passages of many that we have in the scriptures that concern the Word of God and what it is. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews, and it's not David. Spurgeon doesn't think it's David, even though it's an unnamed book, but we don't know who wrote it. But he says, for the word of God is quick, it is living. It's a living document. Not that it's changing, but it's living. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we stop to think about that passage, does that not sound possibly to us a little intimidating? This is what the Word of God is when I open it and start reading it. God knows me. God speaks to our hearts through His Word to, yes, pierce us, to get our attention, to correct us where necessary, and we'll see some other passages as we work our way through this lesson tonight. But I trust it is a good intimidating, not a, oh man, that's what that does? Oh, I don't want to read the word then. If it knows me that well, no, I don't. No, we should never want that. We should desire it. We should be open, because it is what God uses to change us for the better. You know, we may have hard times as God addresses things in our lives that need to be addressed, that need to be changed, that need to be corrected. We may struggle with those things. I mean, I know I have. I stand guilty to that. There's been times it's like, yeah, I know that passage says that. And it takes a while to get a hold of the heart and say, you know what? Yes, it's better to do what God wants you to do than to keep resisting and doing the wrong thing. And it's far better to, okay, Lord, yes, please forgive me. That's been wrong. I need to address it. I need to ask your forgiveness, your cleansing, and now forsake it. Let's move on to something else that is far better. And I don't know of anybody that has ever gone through that process that has regretted getting rid of sin or other things that are in our lives that have caused us problems with our relationship to God. I've always found it to be for the better, because it is. And so we note that, if you will, John chapter 17, verse 17, and Christ's high priestly prayer, as he's praying for his disciples, as he's praying for you. That is such a humbling thought, that here on the eve of his crucifixion, Christ is not praying just for the 12 apostles, the disciples that are living in his day, but he was praying for us. But he notes in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Set us apart. Mold us. Shape us. Make us holy ones. Make us saints. That word sanctify sits in that Greek family of words for holy and holiness and set apart and sanctification. All these, the setting apart for him. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the word that God uses to change us. And so we need, as I have often said, and will continue to often say, we need our nose in this book. We need to be reading it. We need to be open to God changing us with his word as we read it. But I continue to touch on what I just mentioned. He says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And then verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," i.e., his disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us, folks. We've heard the message of salvation through, some of these apostles. When we've read Matthew's gospel, when we read these other books that we have, not just those that were there in that day, John and his gospel, but considering the Word of God in a broader context, we've heard the message through that. That's who Christ was praying for those that will hear, not just the ones that are living, Lord, but those that are going to come to know me through the message that these and others will have for the rest of mankind's history. And so he was praying for us as he prays this message. So it becomes, to me, I have always taken as very personal once I came across that thought as I read this and realized Christ was praying for me. Christ was praying for me. Okay. Let's look a little closer at what he was praying about. And then see, Lord, are you working these things in me? Are you changing me as you sought in this prayer, as you were about to leave your earthly disciples and be crucified? How does this affect me? But we have this truth, this word of God. And if the church is to exist to worship God, we must have something tangible which leads us in the proper worship of God. And of course, that is our Bible. It is that which we have to teach us to worship. Our Bible is the source for truth for us, because it's the only source for our faith and practice. We note that this is a Baptist church. The Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice, the B in Baptist, as we note. And so we look at the Scriptures, the integrity of it. It is the Word of God. We have its written revelation here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul noting to Timothy, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." All Scripture is profitable. So yes, those passages that we don't like to read, for whatever reason, whether it's the genealogies or what, Paul's reminding Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How is it profitable? It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. What do we need to know as believers? How to live? We find it here. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. Yeah, it's God steps on our toes with His Word. It gets uncomfortable sometimes as God's light is turned on in our lives and our sin, our shortcomings, whatever we have there is exposed that we're not where we need to be. Yes, God's Word shows us that. And we should welcome it for correction. Not only does He show us what's wrong, but He does show us the right thing. God has a way of doing that, that principle of replacement. As God seeks to see something removed in our lives, He'll show us what needs to take its place. A godly thing, a biblical thing, so that that doesn't come back. Because if we have sought His forgiveness and cleansing, something's been removed. There's a vacancy. We need something to fill that vacancy. The Word of God will help us fill that vacancy. So it's there for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and to which I would also say the woman of God, not to be disrespectful to the Scriptures, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. That's what this book does. And it does it effectively when we are willing to be open to God using it in our hearts and lives to do exactly these things. When we put up barriers, when we say no, we're only hurting ourselves. Because God's going to keep pounding on us to get our attention. You need to go this route. And so we have this revelation, this wonderful revelation, this book, our Bible. And so it communicates the personal characteristics of God. It presents the message of reconciliation to a fallen race. It shows us how to live. And we have a lifetime as believers to enjoy its pages and never be exhausted. I've never come across anybody that has said, you know what, I read it through again this year, and I just didn't get anything new out of it. Nope. I've got it. I've got it all down now. I'm good, so I can stop reading it. I have never come across anybody like that. I can remember earlier in my years when somebody that was in their 70s seemed very old to me, mentioned how many times that person had read through the Bible, and he wasn't bragging, he was just noting how many times he had read through the Bible and still found it a blessing and encouragement and still looked forward to reading it again, to which as a 20-something I thought, really? You've read it through that many times in your lifetime? And you still are wanting, I mean, not that I didn't want to read it, but it's like, and you're still reading it and finding new things? Wow. To which now that I'm 64, almost 65, yeah, I'm still finding new things for me as I read through it. Even though I know it was there last year and it was there 20 years ago when I read that passage. But God has a way of illuminating it and fit the needs that we have for this particular time. And so it never gets old. It's always new. It's always blessed. And we'll always have something for us. And so, again, as I note in the reading schedule that I have back there, Psalm 119, verse 18. A prayer to pray as we open up this book. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's a good prayer to open up our Bible reading time with. Quote that verse. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God has a way of doing that. And so we have this blessed book to open up and see the truths that he has for us. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. And so that inspiration is central to the authenticity and the trustworthiness of God's Word. You know, we call it the Bible or the Holy Bible, but we do, I think, more importantly, call it God's Word. This is what God wants us to read, to learn, to know. Because it's His words of what He wants us to know about. About, yes, how to come to Christ, how to grow in Christ, how to mature in Christ, how to serve Christ, how to function as a church in Christ. Everything we need for this new life in Christ we find right here. And again, it's an inexhaustible source, yet it is, you know, a finite book. You know, this Bible I've had since the early 2000s, it hasn't grown. It doesn't have 1,000 more pages today than it did the day that I purchased it. It's the same book. God hasn't added to it. But I have learned so much in that time as I've read it. Because God has a way of doing that with His Word to nourish us day in and day out and be there for us because it's His Word. And He has a wondrous way of doing that as we, you know, see various miracles that He talks about. You know, the feeding of the 5,000. How in the world did He do that? Well, He's God. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And in a sense, He multiplies this Word. Because we keep coming back to it. You know, if you go to a loaf of bread and under normal circumstances and take two pieces of sliced bread out of that loaf, you're going to eventually exhaust the bag, are you not? And you know, you take two pieces a day, you're eventually going to exhaust that bag. It's going to end up being empty. But you feasted on it. You enjoyed it. We come to this book and feast on it. It's always going to be there for us. There will be something new tomorrow that we didn't have for today. God, in essence, keeps replenishing it. Keeps restocking it. Kind of like the widow's cruse of oil that didn't fail, or the widow who took care of Elijah. The meal barrel didn't fail as long as he was there. She kept making cakes and making cakes and making cakes and making cakes. That's the Word of God. It keeps feeding us and feeding us and feeding us and feeding us, watering us, quenching our thirst today. It'll quench our thirst tomorrow. We're not going to exhaust what God has here, even though it is confined. There are 66 books. There's so many verses, whatever the verse number is. That's not changing. But God keeps supplying through it. And what a joy to behold that. And as David notes in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, it's a song, it's a hymn that I've heard put to music, with the chorus being the following verses. But David notes, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And so he's using these same words that we find in Psalm 119. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then the next verse, more to be desired are they. What are they referring to? The law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, All these things, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And indeed, he is so true. I could never be that well with words, poetically. I'm not a poet. But such a truth there. That is the word of God for us. And I trust that we echo those words as we read it. Say, yes, Lord, this is. Your word is more desired than these things to me. And I want them. I learn them. I need them. And so we have this scripture that is to be this to us and so much more. Because it is what God wants us to live by. We don't need to hesitate about it. It is God's word. And the truth is here for us to learn and live by it and be blessed by God in doing so. And so we can exclaim with the psalmist or with other writers that make these statements that we see and say, yes, Lord, they said it well, ditto, exclamation point added to it. Yes, Lord, that it is to me, your word. I desire it. I live by it. And I'm ready to look forward to it the next day and see what God has for us. Because God does work through it in our lives. Again, as we are open and receptive to his working. And so may we be that way, whether we have it in our private devotional time, whether we listen to a soundtrack of it. You know, those of us that are older, I know that there's another version out there. I like listening to Alexander Scorby read the scriptures. I love that slight British accent that he has in reading the scriptures. Open our hearts to it. Lord, open up mine eyes. Open up my ears in this case, since I'm listening. That I can behold wondrous things out of thy law. When we come to a service, we hear it preached and proclaimed. God, open my heart, open my mind to receive your word so that I can grow, so that I can be all that you would have me to be for you and to live for you as you would have me to live. Because we have the truth here. We hold it. We don't need to wonder about it. It's God's word. It's his truth. We'll look at the investment of the scriptures next week as we continue looking at the truth of our scriptures. We have the integrity of it. We don't need to wonder. It is the truth. And we'll continue on next week again with the investment of the scriptures. What does it do for us?